If you're our guest, we're glad you're here today. I think you got a pretty good view of the marathon there. We were here setting up around 8:30 something, and we actually saw the Kenyans come by first. That was pretty awesome. And then I thought I saw T.O. running right behind the Kenyans, but I don't think it was T.O. So anyway, and I think he's got a game today. We'll see. We've been studying the book of Mark, and we're going to pick up here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Let's read together. Now remember, before we read, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. And of course, by the end of this week, he's going to die on a cross for our sins. All the religious leaders are coming out, and instead of coming out to serve him and honor him, they're coming out to trap and question him. And he's just given a pretty good answer, and we'll pick up in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus said, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this." See, Jesus gave a bonus answer. Amen. "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but Him." Well, amen. He agrees with the Lord there. "To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." In our modern vernacular, in other words, you're right, to love God and love our neighbors is more important than going to church, being religious. Okay? "When Jesus saw he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." I love that part. I love that last part. Don't you wish you could answer so wisely and no one else would bug you anymore? Like, ooh, man, I'm not asking more questions. Of course, the reason they weren't asking any more questions is because they were trying to trap him and he had an answer every time. If you have sincere questions, keep on asking. But they didn't like getting shut down. You guys see what's going on? Okay. So today's title is Proclaim God's Love to the Nations. Proclaim God's love to the nations. And I want to remind you something here. You know, here we are reading this, and the command is, we need to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. But listen, who was this written to? It was written to the Jews. It was written to the Israelites. It was written not to the Gentiles in its context here. It was written to those who were already in a covenant with God, as Bob explained to us earlier. So, in other words, it wasn't commanded of people to love a God that they did not know with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They knew who God was. They knew what God had done for them. And therefore, the greatest command was to love Him with everything they had. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." In other words, it wasn't like a blind date. You know what I'm saying? I met Teresa on a blind date. And check this out. It was a Sunday, and I went to church, friend with me. And I was really excited about my friend studying the Bible. So I went down front after the sermon, and I wanted to introduce my friend to the preacher. And so if you're a guest today, the person that brought you is probably going to want to bring you right down and introduce you to me afterwards, amen. So I can get in there and say, what'd you think of everything I said, amen. Okay. And I went down front, I had my friend, I said, hey, I want to introduce you. And he said, oh, wait a minute, I'll meet him in a minute. Come here, Chris. Okay, well, yeah. Chris, tomorrow night, whatever you're doing, I want you to cancel it. I've got a sister that's visiting from Boston I want you to go on a date with. And by the way, if she falls in love with you, and you don't fall in love with her, I'm going to kill you. And we were married 7 months later. Amen. That might be the most kind of blind date love with all your heart you're ever going to hear about. But there was still that little process. If she falls in love with you, and if you fall in love with her. Are you guys with me? Now, God's already fallen in love with you. He falls so hard for you that He sends His Son to die on a cross for our mistakes. He loves you with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind and all His strength. All God's asking is, love me back in return. So it's as if you were to say to one of the wives in the fellowship, hey, Barb, what's the most important thing in your marriage? And she would say, to love Jay with all my heart. See, that would be right. Now, if I asked Barb, what's the most important thing in your marriage? And she said, to love Roger, that'd be weird. You know, that'd be strange. Look in Deuteronomy 6. Let me explain a little bit more. Don't worry, I have a method to my madness and I'm going to explain it. Amen. As soon as I take this off. Nice, okay. Good catch. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you. And so that, why? You may enjoy long life. Parents, you know what New Testament scripture refers to this. Children might as well. Right? Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Because that's the relationship in a family. Verse 3. See if you recognize this. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Amen. Impress them on your children. Now, last week we talked in the newspaper about the incredible abuse going on in the war going on with our youth in Chicago. You know what I'm saying? Even this year, the children are getting shot and beat to death in school. I read that article yesterday. Teresa and I flew out to Los Angeles on Thursday, and we flew back midnight last night. And spoke at a marriage retreat there, and then did a parenting class. And I referred to that same article. It goes on, believe it or not, to talk about Los Angeles. If you remember, the point of the article was, if we got the Olympics, we'd get a lot of money and be able to funnel that into an Olympian effort for our kids. Well, we didn't get the Olympics. And part of what people say the reason is all the violence with kids in the city and how dangerous it is. In L.A. in the 80s, they had a games. It wasn't Olympics, but it was some kind of games, and it brought a lot of money in, and they funneled it in to trying to make a difference in L.A. But this article went on to say, in doing the survey for the Olympics, and what good would it do, and how could we use the money, it was somehow they figured out that in L.A. and South Central, the children in South Central, the youth, grow up with greater what they call post-traumatic stress syndrome than the children in Baghdad. Tell me we're not fighting a war right here. And tell me we don't have a lot of work to do. And it's because we've stopped impressing upon our children and their children the things that God has commanded us, not because God wants us to be obedient, but because he knows if we obey his way, it'll lead to a prosperous life. Reading on. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, just permeate your house with the word of God. And show your kids who God is. Roger and Kemma did a parenting workshop recently, where they talked about this very thing. How can we expect our kids to love a God they don't know? And so, remember, Kim was teaching and the sun was setting right at that time. She said, for example, look at that sunset. If I was with my kids right now, I'd say, look what God has done. Look how beautiful God's creation is. To explain God. Otherwise, how can we expect our kids to love God? You know, kids that grow up here in the church, from the time they're little bitty, I mean, they're 3 years old, 4 years old, and they're hearing some of the most radical clarion calls to total commitment that we'll ever hear in our lives. You know what I'm talking about? But if they don't know who God is, why would they ever want to be totally committed to Him? And the danger we run in the church is just being committed to commitment or disciples of discipleship. Instead of committed to God and disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, amen, Bob, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's what God has done for us. You know, it's like the scripture in James. It says, every good gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. That we want to teach our children from young, there's nothing good in your life that you like that didn't come from God himself. Then you know, oh my gosh, God loves me so much. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. That's why Barb doesn't need to say love Roger. Because Jay'd be like, what? But in the covenant they've made, there's a love between them. That's why Nellie had to know Jesus before entering that covenant to love him with all her heart. Satan wants to make her and us forget the benefits and forget what God has done so that our love for him wanes. That's the battle every one of us are in. And the Bible says because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So if you want to be some of the few, we got to keep the flame burning. Amen? For the Lord your God is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations, decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may what? go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Now watch this, verse 20. This is very, very important. In the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of all these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you? See what I mean? If they don't know God, they go, why do we got to do all this stuff, Dad? What's the meaning of all this? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and its whole household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that He promised on oath to our forefathers. See, we've got to teach our kids who God is before they can fall in love with Him as He has fallen in love with us. So, we got to know each other. That's what happened with Teresa and I. Now, at this marriage retreat, one of the fun things about going to a marriage retreat, and, you know, I'm looking forward to our next one here, guys. Amen. We've already decided we're going to bring Carlos and Lucy Mejia here to do our marriage retreat. Either next February, like we did last year, or maybe April. We're going to find a cranking spot, and then we're going to decide. But they oversaw all the pulling together of this one in L.A., and there's a booklet we put together, so it's already ready for us, and it's going to be fun. But one of the fun times about doing that is to kind of share your story. Tell your story. That's what God said to do. When the kids ask, God says to His people, tell your kids our story. Tell them how we fell in love. Tell them how you were in slavery. Your life was miserable. And I called you out to be with me. It's like a romance between God and His people. And so, I already told you a little bit, you know. It was kind of funny because the lesson I taught was called Endless Love. That was the theme of the retreat. And so I got up there and I started by saying, Valentine's Day, 1994. I woke up a young single man in the church in New York City, and I went to meet my disciple girlfriend for breakfast on Valentine's Day. And she broke up with me on Valentine's Day. And I said, guys, that's not endless love. See, I know because it ended. Amen? But then I thought, let me just do this, because I know I'm the only one that ever got broken up with on Valentine's Day. Raise your hand if you ever got on Valentine's Day got broken up with. And I figured I'd be the only one, Stacey. Two other guys raised their hand. I was like, oh, you poor dudes. I know your pain and misery. Man, that's a rough one. So anyway, hey, anybody else here ever get broken up with on Valentine's Day? There you go. Okay, that's what... Did you? No! Anthony Franklin! And this goes out to all the world. Anthony Franklin got broken up with on Valentine's Day! Bro, you are turning red as a beet right now. It is awesome. But bro, I feel your pain. I understand. Amen. Erwin? Did you raise your hand, Erwin? You got broken... Whoa! Dude! It wasn't Nanette, was it? She broke up with you and you got back together? Oh, baby! Oh, Nanette just gave him the... She just broke up with him again! Oh, we're going to hear this story! It's going to go! Oh, that's cute. I love red beet-faced people. That's awesome. But about 3 months later on Mother's Day... is when we were at church, and I already told you what happened. And so the next night, Monday night, May the 9th, I met Teresa for the very first time on that blind date. Now, the guy that hooked us up was very crafty. He had known her for a long time, known me for a long time, and was playing Mr. Matchmaker here. So He told her to come over to his house the next day before she went back to Boston where she was living. And he told me to come by a little later in the afternoon as well. She goes over, and they're pumping her for information. So, did you like him? What'd you think? He's not Latin. You have to give up that dream of evangelizing South America, because she had been to Mexico City and Guadalajara as a missionary. And at the very end of prodding her, she finally coughed up, "Well, I kind of wanted to hug him during the movie." So I come in about an hour or so later, and the very first thing this dude says is, "Bro, she wanted to hug you during the movie, bro." Man. So then he said to me, so Chris, what do you think? I said, she's amazing. He goes, "Well, bro, she's been around a long time in the kingdom. She is tried and true." And that's what you want to know before you get married, guys. You want to know if someone loves the Lord with all their heart, or your marriage is going to be a train wreck. And he said, she's tried and true, and she's had about as much luck as you finding the right person. And so he said, if you think she could be the one, I would make it a full-time job finding out. I said, "Whoa, up to now, every advice I've ever gotten has been, slow down, brother." You know, so I'm not saying any of this is to be imitated. Remember, I'd been a faithful brother, and I was in the ministry 4 years, and her for more years than that. So, be careful. Just a warning. Beep, 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 beep. Okay. But, I thought, wow, I just got something I've only ever heard of in the past. I just got the green light. Oh, baby. Yeah. So, yeah, Dave wants that green light. He's searching for the green light. The elusive green light. Dave lives on yellow. Yellow. Yellow means do not enter the intersection. All right. Oh, we're having fun today. So, our next date was in Boston. And we're sitting there, and we're having a salad. And I look down at my salad, and on my plate, I've never before seen it and never since seen this. It was a sign from God. It was an onion shaped perfectly like a heart. So, I thought I would be smooth, and I took the onion and I flipped it on over to her plate. And I thought, okay, that was a good move. Right there. I find out later, long time later, when we're telling our story, it made her furious. See, she'd been hurt before. When we get hurt, we kind of get our walls up. And we're afraid, and that had happened. And so, inside she was thinking, "Don't you?" Yeah. She hates onions, but that isn't what she was thinking. "Don't you play with my emotions? This is only our second date. Don't you play with my emotions?" So, third date, she comes to New York City, and we're having a concert for World Missions. And we were doing this big concert, and in the concert I actually sang her a song that I'd written for her. And after the opening kind of intro, before the music kicked in, you can still hear on the tape Teresa go, "Ah," like a big sigh, and I'm like, I know, the onion might have failed, but that was right in there. That was a bullseye right there. That night, I asked her to be my girlfriend. And December 3rd of that year, we were married. And so it was pretty fast. Green light. A lot of green lights. Bam, bam, bam. And I'll never forget in the wedding, and I've repeated this in most of the weddings I've been fortunate enough to perform, is that when you come to the vows, that's a very serious time. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when you make a vow before the Lord, do not delay in fulfilling it. Fulfill your vow. And the minister said, guys, the vows you're making right here go way deeper than physical attraction and personality. Because believe it or not, Teresa, the day will come when Chris here does not appear quite as handsome as he does right now. And Chris, the day will come, believe it or not, when Teresa doesn't look so pretty. And at that day, we'll see how serious your vows really are. See, it ends with, for better or for worse. Right? The reason there's a divorce rate of 50% or higher, I'll give you a hint. It's not the for better part.
Come on.
It's the for worse part.
Right.
Nobody goes to the altar unless they're trying to get some money and didn't sign a prenup. Planning on divorce. Everybody thinks we're going to make it. But half don't. One thing we're very proud of in our church, if you're a guest, divorce in our church is very rare. Very rare. The only time we've seen it is when one or both of the parties cease to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said, I want to find a woman that loves God more than she loves me. Because on that day where I'm looking like the devil incarnate because of the way I'm acting, Jesus is her Lord. And she's going to be the wife she needs to be and honor her vow. And vice versa. Greatest sense of seriousness. These vows are given in. I believe the most important decision any of us will ever be called to make is to make Jesus Lord of our lives. And to decide to walk and follow Him and love Him the way He has loved us. I believe the second most important decision in your life, if you choose to marry, is who you choose to walk with you. Our greatest reason for being together is to help each other make it to heaven. You know, this may be a bummer for you, but we read it last week. Jesus said, in heaven there is no marriage. Remember, you're badly mistaken. Whose wife will she be in heaven? No, there is no marriage in heaven. So, we got to make the most of it right here, guys. Huh? Huh? Where you get each other to heaven? In heaven we'll be like the angels. In heaven. We don't totally understand that. We go, oh man, in the marriage books, you know. I don't think heaven's going to be an oh man kind of place. I think it's going to be an oh man kind of place. Are you with me? And so, it's getting each other to heaven. That's why. Why would we ever fall in love with someone because of their physical appearance or their personality if their goal isn't to get us to heaven because they don't even love God? And if you think it's going to work, gosh, we'll be here when you're suffering. It's hard enough when you're both disciples. You with me here? But this is the process of falling in love with God. It's knowing who He is and knowing how much He loves you. Look in Luke 15. I want to read you a parable that Jesus tells in order to help people understand God's love for them. It's called the parable of a lost son. And it's one of my favorite. In Luke 15, verse 11, it says here, there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now let me just lay this out right here, guys. This is incredible. You know, when you live a long life and you put some money away and you build something up and then you die and your kids get an inheritance. This younger son wanted his up front. He said, give me my share of the wealth now before you die. This was highly unusual. You with me here? And what the commentary says is, this young son wanted to be free of parental restraint and spend his share of the family wealth as he pleased. Not that any of us ever felt that way before. But you know the crazy part? The father divided the property. Is that incredible? I was reading this a couple of days ago. I don't know if I've ever seen that before. I mean, I knew he got it, but the father actually decided, okay. And he gave him his share. Isn't that amazing? Reading on. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. My point here about God's love is that God, in his love for us, gives us free will. He gives us free will. He doesn't make us like robots, where we will do what he commands us to do. Who of you would want a spouse like that? You do? Oh, amen. Okay. I was going to say, your grandma's over here, man. That's some work to do. Amen. No. Joel didn't mean that. Joel Parlor did not mean that. It's out there. When you fall in love with someone, you want them to choose to love you back, don't you? That's part of the wonder of it. That's why God loves us with everything. So it hurts him terribly when we love other things more than him. You know, there shall be no other gods before me. It's like, what if I went home and Teresa had all the pictures of her old boyfriends out in our bedroom? I would not be fired up about that. There will be no graven images, amen? That's what it's all about. God wants everything you are. How about ladies? If you married a man and you loved him with all your heart, and he loved you back with 10%, would that fire you up? No, it wouldn't. You don't want that, do you? You want someone to love you back with everything they are. That's what God wants from us. But he gives us free will. You know, one of the coolest movies that have ever illustrated this for me is Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you've ever seen Bruce Almighty, but Bruce is mad at God for the way things are. And so God comes down in the form of Morgan Freeman, and he says, okay, Bruce, you think you can do a better job? You're God. You have my job. I'm going on vacation. And Bruce kind of jacks up the world right there. And he messes it up. You think you can do a better job than God? And Bruce starts using all the powers for his own selfish gain. But at one point, he wants to make this woman love him. And he's actually sitting there and he's going, love me! And she's looking at him like, are you nuts? What is wrong with you? Love me! Because he's got all the power. But he can't do that. And God comes and talks to him. And he says, I just want her to love me. And God says to him, welcome to my world, Bruce. He just wants us to love him. But he doesn't force us. He gives us free will. He gives us all the money, and we choose how we want to spend it. For him, use worldly wealth to win souls or to squander it in wild living. Now, side note here is there are consequences to the choices we make. He gives us free will, but there are consequences. He spends all his money, then he doesn't think there's going to be a problem. I'm good. Famine comes, he's hurting. And he gets a pretty stinking job in the pig pen. And he's a Jew, so pigs are unclean. This is not a cool job. And he's in there in the slop. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. You think you got a bad job? Okay. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. This is pretty bad. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will sit out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. We'll pause here for a second. You know, it's awesome when we come to our senses. You know, I want you to think of a time in your life when you've acted really stupidly. I know for a couple of you, it'll be really hard to find one. But for the most of us, we got a plethora. Where we're really stupid. We're defensive. We're defiant. Or we just made a choice we knew was bad, but we wanted it, and it caused us pain. And you come to your senses. Maybe for some kids, it's like, oh, Mom really was right. Oh, I hate to admit it. You know, husband, man, my wife was right. And she totally submitted to me with great respect. And so now I'm able to see I was really wrong because how it turned out. You got that right? You know, okay. See, sometimes, ladies, when you fight your husband's tooth and nail, maybe their decision isn't the best one. They'll never see it unless you let them do it. And then when they fail, they'll come to their senses and say, honey, I don't deserve to be called your husband. Just treat me like the butler. Amen. Amen. Where was I? I'm lost. Totally lost. And you come to your senses. And you're totally humble. This is where we need to live, guys. If we could just live here, it would go well with us. But we don't typically live here, where we go, man, I tanked it. I just blew it. We don't have to always be doing great. How you doing? Great. How you doing? I'm tanking it right now. But I'm talking about it, I'm figuring it out, and I'm going to crank it soon. Right? But just to be honest of where we are, to see where we really are. He came to his senses, and he came back humble. And he planned it out. And let's see when he tells his dad this. And let's see what the love of God is like. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. This is God. And was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Son said to the father, yeah, he rehearsed this, and he was ready. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, he didn't get finished. He didn't get to be finished. Treat me like a hired man because the father's love cut him off. The father said to his servant, quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And we won't read on today for time reasons. But the older brother's heart wasn't quite so good, was it? The older brother was ticked off. He went to his dad and said, I have stayed with you. I have obeyed you. I have slaved for you. And you never once gave me even a little feast with my friends. But here this son of yours turns up after spending all your money on prostitutes. That's what it says. Whether that accurately says how he spent his money or it was an angry brother's exaggeration. Not that that ever happens, guys. We don't know. But he's angry. He was so angry and bitter, he wouldn't even recognize him as his own brother. This son of yours. Right? That's us. In fact, in the parable, it represented the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That they should have received Jesus wonderfully, but they were bitter with Jesus trying to kill him. But our focus today is God's love. The Father's love. The Father could have said, sorry, son, You took your inheritance and spent it. Good luck. And maybe some of our physical fathers were like that. And it damaged our view of our heavenly Father. I'm telling you guys, God isn't like that. God's arms are open. Whenever you're ready, whenever you turn yourself in, whenever you come to your senses, He won't wait for you to get there, and He won't let you finish your apology. He'll cut you off, hug you, kiss you, put the robe on and the ring and the sandals, and we'll start feasting on some carne asada. Come on, baby. We'll get it a cooking to celebrate. Guys, that is the love of God. The divine mercy of God that we got to see Nellie so fired up about earlier today. Go back to Mark 12 and we'll close there. If we're going to proclaim God's love to the nations, we've got to be God's love to the nations. You know what? Let's not go there. Let's instead go to John chapter 13. Sometime the Spirit just has to take over. Hopefully more than sometime. What I was going to refer to in Mark is when he said, remember when he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. One of the things that shows the world God's love better than anything is you. It's you. It's God's kingdom. I'll never forget visiting church in New York City for the first time. I go to church all my life. Had trouble making friends at coffee hour. And I went to this church in New York City full of every member, a disciple of Jesus Christ, loving one another because they knew God, they knew God's love, and so we love because God first loved us. And I was blown away. The thoughts inside my mind, first day at church, this is home. I love this place. And when people see the kingdom, it is amazing. They either think, wow, this is home, or if, like Teresa, when I flipped the onion on her plate, because we've been hurt, we've been damaged, we think, what do these people really want? Why are you hugging me? That dude almost kissed me, the big guy with the beard. Because it's so weird. It's so foreign. But I want to promise you, if you're our guest today, it's real. It's real. And Roger really may kiss you. So be prepared. It's a holy kiss. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. And here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 17. In verse 20, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting the strength to die on the cross for you and for me. And he's been praying for all the believers. But in verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. Again, what's the definition of how we're to love each other? The way Jesus loves us. That's pretty high definition. Look at this. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. What's the definition for how unified we need to be? as unified as Jesus and God. Wow! We need to love like Jesus loved and be as unified as Jesus and God were. And that's pretty tight. We even have trouble explaining the Trinity. Well, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were three, right, Dad? Yeah. But they were one, right, Dad? Yeah. And those of us that have been taught get out an egg. And we crack it and split it and we go see the shell, the yolk, and the white stuff. Three in one. Or we get out water and we get the ice and then we get the liquid and then we pour some on a hot plate and steam. Three, but one. I'm losing you, right? That's how unified we need to be. We don't even get it. We can't. Yeah! That's why a lot of churches, people go to church, they don't overwhelmingly see God's love. They don't. They go, man, that was hard to make a friend just like at school. That's not how we want to be. If we're going to proclaim God's love to the nations, Jesus just said it, it'll be through their message, what we say, and through our love, how we treat one another. And then the world will know that we're His disciples. We're so glad you came today. Church, this is how we need to love one another. We need to love each other, care for each other in such a way that the world will know God's love. And then they can start the process of falling in love with Him as well. God bless you.